In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Everyone would mute, except whoever's going to read.
Read together the unity prayer. My adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. Make our hearts beat in unison. Make our souls be in harmony. Make our thoughts be as one. Make our ears listen to the silence together. Make our glances profoundly penetrate each other. Make our lips pray together to gain mercy from the Eternal Father. Amen. Yeah. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's go to the book of Adam. I think today we are in 68.
Yes.
Okay, do you want to read, Linda?
Sure. So, volume 25, December 25th, 1928. My daughter, Adam was the first human son, S-U-N, invested by our volition. His acts were more than sun's rays, which, extending and expanding, were to invest the whole human family. In this only sun, the many were to be seen, as though palpitating in these rays, all centralized in the center of this first human sun. And all were to have the virtue of forming their own sun without going out of the bond of the first sun. Because since the life of each one would have its origin from the sun, each one would be able to be son of his own. How beautiful was the creation of man. Oh, how it surpassed the whole entire universe. The bond, the union of one and many, was the greatest prodigy of our omnipotence, since our will, one in itself, was to maintain the inseparability of all, the communicative and unifying life of all, symbol and image of our divinity. We are inseparable, and even though we are three divine persons, we are always one, because one is the will, one is the sanctity, one is the power. This is why man is always looked upon by us, always as if there were only one. Now I should read that again. This is why man is always looked upon by us, always as if there were one alone, even though he was to have his very long generation, but always centralized in the one.
Okay, let's stop there a little bit. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
There is one word there that I think we need to understand, and is the word centralized. Because this one, throughout the whole Book of Heaven, this is something that we need to understand in order to understand even the whole Book of Heaven. So many times I find people that they say things, but I don't think sometimes they really understand what they say. This is one concept that we need to be sure that we all understand, even to understand the whole Book of Heaven. In volume 23, December 10, 1927, the Lord gives a definition of this word centralized. So what does it mean to centralize something? The Lord says, I centralize the whole of my life in her, and there is nothing of me which I do not let her enjoy. This is a key concept to understand the whole book of heaven, because when the Lord says, I centralize the whole of my life, says, and there is nothing of which I do not let her enjoy. In the higher volumes, this word centralization appears. In this particular passage, this is why man is always looked upon by us, always as if it were one alone. And though he was to have his very long generation, but always centralized in the one. When our Lord Jesus talks about the centralization of his life in Luisa Picaretta and the centralization of all that he is, he said, since in God there is no time, God is not restrained by time, he is able to embrace the whole human race all times. We say in the church, Christ, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That's what it means to be centralized. He centralized everything that he is in here, meaning that past, present, and future. So many times people, they just go around and they repeat past, present, future, past, present, and future, and they don't even know what that means. But is to use the language of the church is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. In the liturgy of the church during Easter, the liturgy reads, Christ, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, all time belongs to him because he is outside time. So when he centralizes not only in Luisa, but all that he is in the person who lives in the divine will, meaning that he is able to give to the fathers perfect glory, perfect honor, perfect adoration, perfect thanksgiving to God the Father on behalf of all the human race. And in this particular passage also, the Lord talks about Adam being the first son. So in previous classes, in previous readings, the Lord has told Jesus, Luisa, that every single act, I think it was the last week, in which our Lord told Luisa that just as creation is the expression of God's love for all of us, and he created all that existed for us, for men. Adam, he possessed a void in which he had to create also. Every single act, everything that he was doing, he was supposed to fill that void in him, because every action that he was doing, and he tells us this also in volume 14, where he explains the prevenial act, that every action that we do when we are united to his will is a son, and one more beautiful than the other, he says. So all the acts that we are doing today, they are brighter than the ones we did yesterday and the minute before. And they accumulate, they are filling that void in the soul, which is supposed to be filled with the divine life, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us about the life of Adam. It was a participation of the divine life. God was sharing his divine life. So every action, every activity that he was doing, it was a son that was being formed and being deposited in the soul. So at the end of our life, we should be able to see everything that we have created, all our acts. If they are good, they will be light. So that's why there is nothing to fear if anything happened. Even if the Lord lets us see our soul one day, even when we are here on this side, there is nothing to be afraid of, because if you are doing acts in the divine will, guess what you are going to see? You are going to see light. So you will be infused with new strength. But on the contrary, if you see that everything that you have done is not acts in the divine will, and even bad things, then there is the risk that if the Lord let you see your soul, then you might even die of horror to see what is inside. So that's why he says that Adam was supposed to be the first human son. That's why Luisa Picarreta is called the little daughter of the divine will, and the son of my will. Each one of us, we have to become the son of his will, meaning that this light, the light of God himself, that reflects that light. Remember, the Creed says, God from God, light from light. So the light that we have received from God in our baptism, it has to grow. The grace of our baptism has to grow. And the way it's going to be seen in our soul is as light. So each one of us has to be the son of his will. But he says his acts were more than sun rays, which extended and expanding were to invest the whole human family. Why? Because he possessed the centralization of God's will. He possessed God's will in himself. And since to him belongs all time, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him, all, to Christ, to God belongs all time. So he possessed that in himself. That's why he was able to embrace the whole of the human race. And by us having this life of the divine will breathing, palpitating in us, also he's able to centralize that in us, so that by virtue of having that divine will enthroned in us, then the whole human family will be able to benefit. See, in the message of Sister Margaret Alacoque with the Sacred Heart, the main message is that he wants to be constituted, he wants to be enthroned as the king of all hearts, in all the hearts. But this message, with the message of Luisa Picarreta, basically is that the divine will wants to be constituted, enthroned in the human heart, in the soul, so that the will may be operating in union with the divine will, the intellect may be operating in union with the divine will and the memory also, the three powers of the soul. And by centralizing that divine life in us, then we will be able also to, just by virtue of being in that unity, the whole human race, God will be able to receive praise, glory, honor and adoration. Even if we don't say anything, we don't even have to say anything. It's by virtue of being just united that makes it all. But sometimes people, they fall into scrupulosity and they say, oh, well, if I don't say this and that, the divine will is not in me. Oh, I forgot to say that on behalf of all of the past, present, and futures. God doesn't need our instruction. It just comes with that unity. With that unity, it comes with the whole thing. That's why it's important to be aware not to waste any of the human acts and to strive to achieve the place of the state in our life that we can always be doing acts in the divine will constantly without any gap, as the biography of Luisa says, to be in the divine will operating, to have the divine will operating in us 24/7 with no gaps in us. So this will happen with Adam. That's why he was able to give to God perfect glory, honor, and adoration, and as if all the human race were doing it, because he had the centralization of this divine will. And by having that also, God let him enjoy, the text tells us, that he, in centralizing that divine life, says, I centralize the whole of my life in the soul, and there is nothing of which I do not let the soul enjoy. So he was having a very good time before the fall, Adam. He was having a very good time with God, having the divine life in him. Then all centralized in the center of this first human son, and all were to have the virtue of forming their own son, all were to have, meaning all of us, without going out of the bound of the first son, which since the life of each one will have its origin from this son, which son? The divine will. The will of God operating in the son, I mean in the soul of the person. Each one will be able to be son of his son. How beautiful was the creation of man. Oh, how it surpassed the whole entire universe. Imagine if we were able to see the whole machine of the universe, how everything is so perfect. I mean, we see it, but we really don't understand it. And this is why science tries to explain different things. But imagine if we were able to see the whole universe, how it works, everything so perfect. And seeing that, and then that magnificent harmony, and then seeing that will be so wonderful. But then God says, but the creation of man, it was even more, it was surpassing. It surpassed the whole entire universe. In other part of the Book of Heaven, it says that in creating man, even God fell enchanted. Is the masterpiece of his creation. So we really have to make it ours, this teaching, because only this way of living will take us back to the possession of the original state of grace in which we were created. This is the road through which we go back to that original state. And why is God telling all these things about Adam, about the first grace that he possessed? Because he wants us to be, to fall in love with him. He wants us to fall in love with that life that he possesses and with God, so we may desire to possess this life, and so that we may beg him to give us this way of living. We should be beggars of the divine will, begging him to give us the divine will. Give us this day your divine will. So that's why we have to become beggars of the divine will, so it may come to operate in us, because he's begging us to receive it. He's the divine beggar offering this great gift, and we are so blind that we don't see it. All the good that is going to do to us, that this will really restore us. This will make us just before God. And that this is not a human sanctity, this is God's own sanctity. So we should become beggars of the divine will, begging the divine will, begging God to give us this way of life. So it was, it says, surpassing the whole entire universe, the bond of union, one in many, was the greatest prodigy. One will, one act, be, to exist, and many, many things came into being, into existence, but all having the same source, the one will. One in itself was to maintain the inseparability of all, the communicative and unifying life of all, symbol and image of our divinity. We are inseparable, and even though we are three divine persons, we are always one, because one is the will, one is the sanctity, one is our power. So that's, here we have a perfect definition of the divine, I mean of the Trinity, in a way to understand the Blessed Trinity, that in the Blessed Trinity, there is only one will and three divine persons, and that we are image of God, and he impressed that image, one soul with three powers, one God, three divine persons, one soul with three powers, will, intellect, and memory. One God, three divine persons, the will representing the fathers, the intellect representing the second person, Jesus, and the memory representing the Holy Spirit. And our Lord Jesus says, when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will help you to remember all things that I have told you. So there is the image in us of God in us. So it is not in anything else. That's why every person has dignity, because we bear the image of God in us. One soul with three persons. with three powers, which represents one God with three divine persons. Of course, this image became blurry in the fall. So in baptism, this image becomes so clear again. And I think it's Saint Augustine that says that when we are baptized and we become the indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity, that our guardian angel, just by looking through our eyes, our soul, is able to see the image of God in us, because it's so clear. Right after baptism, we are in the state of grace. So that image of the Blessed Trinity in us, palpitating, breathing, in there imprinted, is so clear. So that's why in God there is unity, because there is one will. One single will in the Blessed Trinity. This is why man is always looked upon by us, always as if it were one, even though he was to have his very long generations, but always centralized in the one. So see, even in the parables of the gospel, in the parable of the lost sheep, this shepherd that is in the parable, he leaves the 99 sheep and he goes to find the one. So if you are in business and you do something like this, it will not make sense to leave 99 to go and search for one. But this parable, in reality, is talking about us, because the lost sheep is us, the whole human generation. He sees us as one. He sees the whole human race as one. So we are the lost sheep, but the whole human race. He left all his glory with the fathers to come and search of the one who went away from his human will, from his divine will. That's us, the whole human race, because he sees the whole human race in Adam. It's the same with the prodigal son. We are all that prodigal son that we squander. And at the same time, we are the other son, that we are always there, but we are not in union with the fathers. We are not in union with the fathers, because he's lacking the union. We are, perhaps we do good things, but we are not in the unity with the divine will. So he's lacking. So here the point is that he's able to see, he sees all generations in one. So he's the one of many, because by virtue of centralizing, and when he says centralizing, remember, is he puts all his life in this. Okay, you want to continue, Linda?
Yes. It was the uncreated love that was created by us in man, and therefore he was to give of us and resemble us and our will. The only one acting in us was to act as the only one in man, in order to form the unity of all and the bond of inseparability of each one. Therefore, by withdrawing from our divine fiat, man became deformed and disordered, and no longer felt the strength of the unity and inseparability, either with his creator or with all generations. He felt like a divided body, broken in his members, which no longer possesses all the strength of his entire body. This is why my divine will wants to enter again as prime act into the creature, to reunite the broken members and to give him the unity and the inseparability he had as he first came out of our creative hands. We find ourselves in the condition of an artisan who has made his beautiful statue such as to astonish heaven and earth. The artisan loves the statue so much that he has placed his very life in it. So at each act or movement it does, the artisan feels within himself the life, the act, the movement of his beautiful statue. The artisan loves it with love of delirium. He cannot remove his gaze from it, but in so much love, the statue receives a crash. It bumps and it remains broken in its members and in its vital part, which kept it bound and united to the artisan. What will his sorrow not be? And what will he not do in order to redo his beautiful statue? More so, since he still loves it, and to the raving love, the grieving love has been added. This is the state divinity finds itself in regard to man. It is due to our delirium of love and of sorrow that we want to redo the beautiful statue of man. And since the crash took place in the vital part of our will, which he possessed, once our will is reestablished in him, the beautiful statue will be redone for us and our love will be satisfied. Therefore, I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have its life.
Thank you. One of the things that he mentions here is that the uncreated love was created in men. So we can make a correlation here with the uncreated word, the word of God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus. We see that all this creation or everything that God created is out of love for Adam, for all generations. And this uncreated love is willing to come and reside in the soul of Adam, so that in the soul of man, so that the uncreated love can become created. In the person of Jesus, we see the fullness, the expression of God's love for all of us, that even though we are that broken piece of the artisan, God is the divine artisan, that out of love for this piece that he is created, which is man, has created everything that exists, and he dreamed that his statue, his creation, may imitate him in creating also, filling that void that is in him, in man, with this light, with every action, so that we may resemble the life of our fathers in creating. And seeing that we have become that broken piece, that broken statue, and by departing from that divine will and becoming all broken, we have lost the strength, the unity, We no longer possess that centralization. He lost. This is what he lost. In departing, he lost the centralization. And what is the centralization? He lost basically the whole life of God in him. He couldn't enjoy anymore what he was enjoying. He went from having a very good time with God to have a horrible time. Doesn't possess any longer the strength. The entire body becomes weak. And remember, God sees what in the one, he sees the many. So therefore, everybody, we became sick, broken. Because he possessed the centralization. And the centralization is meaning everything. So everything was affected. The Catechism tells us that even though it's not our fault, we participate of the consequence because he possessed that centralization of the divine will that was embracing, remember, the beginning and the end. He didn't possess just a portion. He possessed the whole thing. And in possessing the whole thing is being ruined. So the good thing all in here is that in the person of our Lord Jesus, God shows his love for all generations, for the whole human race. And in him, we are restored. In him, we are forgiven. This is what we see on the cross. We see an explosion of forgiveness, explosion of love, an explosion of God's love for the human race, an explosion of God's love for all of us, and also on the part of Jesus, an explosion of love from Jesus to the Father. In an explosion of forgiveness, the outpouring of his grace, that even the nature felt the reconciliation. The Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus died, the whole earth went dark. Nature trembled, because even nature felt the reconciliation. And what the Blessed Trinity now feels is that this art, the masterpiece, is being broken. And it will do everything. It has done everything to repair us, basically. And still, the church is the instrument, the sacraments are the instrument through which we come back to be restored. Because remember, even though Jesus has reconciled us to the Father on the cross, salvation is not imposed. We enter and become sons and daughters of God, and we share in the mission of our Lord Jesus. By virtue of baptism first, we are restored there. That life is implanted in us. The divine life is implanted in us. That's why it's so important to be baptized as soon as possible, the babies. Because as soon as they start running with divine life, breathing, palpitating with divine life, they become really sons of the divine will. Just by virtue of baptism. Just by virtue of baptism, they begin running with that divine life in them. that what the Lord Jesus wants through this revelation given to the servant of God, Luisa Picarreta, is that we may not stop running with this divine life once we make use of our human will, which the church tells us is around 7 years. But once we wake up to the use of our human will, we may willingly make the choice to be united with the divine will so that there be no gaps in us, that we may continue and remain running with this divine life in us. That's why at the end of this paragraph, it says that I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have its life where? In you, in us. No, I was praying and this came to mind. So many people, they say, oh, we want a house for the divine will. And I want to build a house for the divine will. I want to have a house of the divine will. And then, you know what came to mind? Yes, God wants a house for the divine will, but he doesn't need the buildings. The house for the divine will is your soul. That's where he wants to abide. And many times during the Book of Heaven says, I want to have my field of action in you. Each one of us, the Lord is telling Luisa that Adam was supposed to be the son of the divine will. Luisa Picarreta is the little daughter of the divine will. We have to be also little sons and daughters of the divine will. But God wants a house where the divine will may live. And where can the divine will operate? Not in a building. The building doesn't have will. The building doesn't have life. The building doesn't have life. He cannot operate in the building. He wants our will. He wants to operate in our soul. To abide in our soul, he wants to be enthroned. Remember the revelation of Sister Margaret, the Sacred Heart. He wants to be enthroned in us. The divine will wants to be enthroned in the human heart so it may operate in us. So that's the house, that's the divine will house that God wants. Many divine will houses, as many people as there are, but the soul, not the building. So in this last paragraph, in this line says, therefore I want nothing else from you but my divine will to have life in you, life in each one of us. He wants to palpitate, to breathe, to operate, to work everything in us. Remember the Catechism of the Catholic Church 521? He's able to live in us everything that he lived and we in him. He enables us. Let's try to finish the last paragraph.
Then he added, with a more tender tone, my daughter, in the created things, the divinity did not create love, but the flowering, the blossoming of his light, of his power, of his beauty, etc. Thus, it can be said that in creating the heavens, the stars, the sun, the wind, the sea, the earth, it was our works that we issued, and the blooming of our beautiful qualities. Only for man was there present this greatest prodigy of creating the life and the life of our very love, And this is why it is said that he was created in our image and likeness. This is why we love him so much, because it is life and work that has come out of us, and life costs more than anything. Amen. Fiat, volume 25, December 25th, 1928.
Thank you. So he's talking also, he mentions the divine qualities. And is whenever he says divine qualities, is the same as the divine attributes. So in us, we have virtues, we have all these that we call it virtues in us, but in God, there are qualities, divine attributes. So, for example, he mentions here that love, so love is a divine quality, or the, is one of the divine qualities, the attributes. And then he mentions also beauty, power. So just to give an example, God is not powerful. He is power himself. He is not beautiful. He is beauty itself. And he is love. St. John tells us that God is love. God is not loving. God is love itself. So of course we say God is loving because that's the language we use to understand God. St. Thomas Aquinas has all these ways to knowing God, but it's through the human language that we use. We try to use the human language and we come with terms to understand who God is. And in that we say God is merciful, God is powerful, God is loving, God is beautiful. Yes, he is. But what we really want to say is that God is beauty itself, is mercy itself, is power itself. And when we imitate those divine attributes, then we grow in the likeness of who of God, because we become more like God is, since we already bear that image of him in us. So it was a blossoming of his life, of his power, of his beauty. So Adam was able to see this, that in the created things, the divinity did not create love, but the flowering, blossoming of his light, his power, his beauty. We can say that they were the effects of his light, his love, his beauty, because even nature cannot contain, is not able to embrace all that God is. Nature is the expression of who God is. And we see the sun that so many times the Lord uses in Luisa's writings to explain the divine will. We see the light is so powerful because it's an expression, a little tiny sparkle of who God is. The sun tells us something of God, that God is light, that is God is power, that God has the power to dispel darkness. And all creation tells us something about who God is, about his divine attributes. In us, the more we grow in virtue, eventually, hopefully, then through the virtues present in the human person, then the divine attribute is able to operate. So once, in the same way that there is the exchange of the human will with the divine, hopefully we can arrive at the point that then there will be an exchange of virtue for the attribute. That's a way of speaking, the attribute of God, his love, operating through us. I think it's, I'm not sure right now because I don't have the quotation, but I think it's Thomas Aquinas that says that love is an act of the will. So according to the will is the act. So if the divine will is operating in the person, then it will be divine love coming from the person. And so with the other virtues in us operating, they are the virtue of charity. So divine charity operating through us. So the divine operating through the virtue. So the God's divine attribute of love being able to operate through the love of the creature, which is in us, is virtue. That's why we have to strive also to live in this way, because the more we grow in virtue, the more the Holy Spirit is able to operate through us. So let's look at the example of the blessed, of Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. She exceeded in charity. So somebody who exceeds in charity, united in the divine will, so the person possesses the virtue of charity, and then united to the divine will, charity, love, God, being able to operate through the creature, through the virtue of charity, so divine charity operating in the person. And we can say divine love, divine beauty, divine everything. So this is when he talks about those qualities, is the divine attributes, but now this, in the same way that in the creature there is an exchange of the human will with the divine, there has to be the exchange of the virtue for the divine attribute operating in the person. Not that we possess that in us because we are not capable and able, but the divine qualities can operate through those different channels, the virtues in us. And the more we grow in those virtues, of course, the more we will be confirmed in living in this way. Meaning, what does it mean, confirmed? That it will be more difficult for us to go out of the divine will, so that it will be easier then for us to remain always living in that. So this is really what is difficult for the person. This is why we love him so much, because it is life and work that comes out of us, and life costs more than anything. The divine life, what life is, the divine life running through Adam. And I know probably you are tired of me reminding you these paragraphs of the Catechism, but the Catechism in 375 says, this grace of original holiness was to share in divine life. And what he wants from us through the Book of Heaven is that we may go back to share in the divine life, so that it may become almost like a second nature to us. So it may become as a second nature to us, running in us without even thinking. And you may think, well, Father Gabriel, maybe he's making these things up. No. Catechism of the Catholic Church 51 says the following. It pleased God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will. His will was that men should have access to the Father through Christ, which we know that only through Christ we have access to the Father. We have been reconciled. The brokenness that he's talking about, that peace, we are the peace, that broken peace, and the Father has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. the Word that became flesh. And it says, in the Holy Spirit. So in the Holy Spirit, through Christ, in the Holy Spirit. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. The whole evangelization, the good news, you know, go and preach the good news to all creatures, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you till the end of the world. Teach them everything I have told you is the mission of is the mission of the Holy Spirit working through the church, through the apostles, the sacraments. We know that in the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is the one who operates. But then it says, in the Holy Spirit, and thus become shares in the divine nature. How are we going to become shares in the divine nature if Jesus, how are we going to arrive to the point of being like Jesus? Jesus is divine by nature. The Blessed Mother possesses the divine will by grace. Adam was created in this way. So how are we going to arrive to be shares in the divine nature? When something becomes like a second nature to us, it's because we are accustomed to do it over and over and over and over. If we are used to start living in this way, unite our acts to the divine will and seeing everything coming from God, you see all creation as an outpouring of God's love for you. And that you are to be the house of the divine will, that each one of us, our soul has to be the house of the divine will. Not the buildings, not the places, but the soul has to be the house of the divine will. Then it makes sense that yes, he will make us shares in his divinity and shares in his human nature. He says, this is the Catechism of 51, shares in the divine nature. And something becomes a second nature to us when we do it without even thinking it. So to arrive to that point, to be able to live in the divine will in that way, Jesus will do it.